Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. As we come to the Lord's table, it's really key, it's vital, that the things that are important to us, the things that are in front of us, that our notice, our attention is fixed upon, are the things that are important to God. And please understand, I didn't dismiss the kids to junior church, I'm sorry. I don't know if that's important to God, but it's important to us, so at least to all the parents seated here today. Yeah. When we come into a service for communion, the first thing that you see is white, a white tablecloth stretched over. I don't think I have ever been in a Baptist church that was serving communion that I didn't see that. Never once. Do you realize that there is not one thing, any place, or reason to cover that table scripturally? And with white, you could use red, blue, green, fuchsia, aqua, you know, turquoise, any of those. You could do anything you wanted. But if you came in to a Baptist church and you saw a green tablecloth, a blue tablecloth, what would you think? I don't know if I can fellowship with this group of believers. You know, I don't know that I'm going to be comfortable here. Well, these are things that I've seen that since I was a really small child. We've grown up with these things. There's nothing wrong with that. I don't think there's a bit of symbolism in the white. White wasn't chosen for any other reason than it's simple. It's not a color. Black is a non-color. I shouldn't say that. But it's really the absence of color. It's just the simplest thing we could do. What we have to learn to do is to focus on the things that are important to God. And that's why we keep coming back to the scriptures and saying, what is communion about? And what does God say? This is important to me on March 1st, 1998. When you gather together, this is what's important to me. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 17, particularly down through, we're going to go through verse 21, 22. What I want to express to you is that one of the key major points of this passage is God is concerned about the attitude of the people towards the local church. God is concerned about what you think about the assembled people here today. That was Paul's criticism of the Corinthians. He starts out chapter 11 and he says, "Imitate me. I imitate Christ. You imitate me. Now I praise you that you remember me in all things." I think I've told you this. The word remember is a pun on the word imitate. Imitate in Greek is mimetai, and remember is mimete. So they're puns. I imitate Christ, you remember me. Isn't that nice? You do things well. But he comes to verse 17. "Now in these instructions I'm about to give, I don't praise you." He says, I praise you that, and it's interesting, in all things you keep the traditions just like I delivered them. Oh, one exception. That's the Lord's Supper. You're great when it comes to women wearing their hair covered. Oh, you got that one down pat. You know, you're really great on some of those, but it's the little things like the Lord's table you're having problems with. Yeah, that's our problem. Is that we don't focus on the things. How many times do you walk in a Baptist church and you know if they have a dress code or not, but you can't tell one thing they believe about the Lord's table? You can't tell how seriously they take it. And you sit down with most adult Baptists and ask them to discuss the doctrine of the Lord's table, what it means, where they find that in Scripture, why they do what they do, and they can't do that. I want to tell you that fundamentally is a problem. And he addresses these people and he says, "Don't you understand?" And he gives them several areas. But the major area that he complains about is, you don't have any respect for the church of God. By the way, that is a constant theme throughout the book. We're going to come to chapter 3, verse 17, where he starts the book out. And he says, if anybody defiles the church, God will destroy him. Chapter 5, he says, how come you put up with sin? How come you don't discipline members? You don't care anything about the church of God. Here, he says, how can this be that at the Lord's Supper you're doing this? And the key here is unity. Notice verse 17. I do not praise you since you come together. If you've been here for any length of time, you've circled that. If you haven't, circle it already. We're going to show you verse 17. Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. Verse 18, when you come together as a church. Verse 20, when you come together into one place. And we'll just, verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat. And verse 34, lest you come together for judgment. When you see that kind of, and by the way, I won't take you there, but this is chapter 14. It's constant, this word come together. It's the assembling of yourselves. The key here is, don't you understand that you're not simply partaking of this as individuals? You are also doing it as part of an assembled body. You're not all here to get what you want. You are part of a group. You are part of a local church. You're part of an assembly. You must have that in your mind. I'm going to start next Sunday the same series I started with 5 years ago. We're going to talk about the local church again. I think doing a series on the local church twice a decade isn't too much. So we're going to go back to that. But one of the keys that is being lost in today's world, people don't think of themselves in relationship to a local church, God placing them in the church. Well, I want you to understand at this table, your attitude towards this assembled body is one of the things that God is looking for. We often think about the sin in our lives and the things that have gone on, and this is not where he starts. He starts with, how do you think about the body? What is your relationship to the body? Was that on your mind? And he says, when you come together, you can't have a church without assembling. You can't have a church without people gathering together. You can't have a church without physical unity. I'm greatly concerned today because churches are becoming ministry centers and not local bodies. Churches meet, I'll be real frank, I have a tremendous problem with churches that are organized around the concept of 3 or 4 services. When does that church meet together? When do they fulfill this requirement that they come together? How can they? What they have is really 3 or 4 churches meeting under one roof. And then the ministries are organized. Well, these people come in here and these things. The larger the church gets, guess what? Your church becomes your Sunday school class. I know the people in my Sunday school class. I get together with them. I worship with them. I go out. We have to be very, very cautious. Not to criticize people who have problems that we obviously don't have, you know, numbers and size that create those kinds of problems, but to say the reason that we have to keep our focus is because the scripture says you get together. How can we be believers who regularly forsake assembling ourselves together? That is a key component of unity. In fact, his description of a church is those people who come together. That was the description in the book of Acts, we'll see. They regularly assembled themselves together. Faithfulness is not simply a nice thing. It's an expectation. You can't have a church that doesn't hold that up as this is what we expect of you. We have to be able to gather together. And Paul says, when you come together, notice in verse 18, when you come together as a church. Now, that doesn't mean they're coming together as a bridge club on Monday nights, you know, as a fire brigade on Thursday, and then they're a church on Sunday. He adds those words to say, the problem is when you come together, you don't think of yourselves as a church. When you get together, you are there ostensibly as a group, a fellowshipping local church, but that's not what you thought about when you came. He says, you come together, he said, there are factions among you. How can there be factions in a church? You know, how many divisions are there in your body? How many divisions will your body tolerate? Well, not too many. You divide this from this. Possible. Divide this from this. You know, you don't last very long. He says, how can that be? He says, I see why it is. The reason it's there is so that, you know, it's obvious that you've got such horrible doctrine in your midst that this has all been brought about of the Lord to recognize the true doctrine, but he said it shouldn't be. That's not how bodies work. How can you come together, he says, notice, in eating, each one takes his own supper. How can that be? We don't do too many bring your own supper. We don't do that. When we have a fellowship meal, we fellowship around it. And that's one of the things I have noticed that the church does very, very well, the meals and the fellowships. And that means a lot. I attended a wedding while I was down in Florida. It's always interesting to attend a wedding with a pastor who has never done a wedding before. And you're sitting there backseat driving like, no, the bride doesn't stand on that side. No, if you have them walk up that way. And so they kind of did the Virginia reel up in front. You know, everybody got up front, and then the bride's daughter-in-law, the bride was 82 years old, the bride's daughter-in-law spoke up, and I think, you know, okay. So they're going through all of these things. One thing I noticed that they sometimes do at a wedding, they sat the bride and the groom at the head table. All the tables were sideways, then a head table up here, two people at the table, and an enormous cake. Bride and groom hidden behind the cake to the whole reception. Why do we do that? You know, when you sit that way, you don't have anybody to talk to. You can talk to the person on your left, the person on your right. So you're hidden up there behind the cake, you know, and everybody else is sitting having a good time talking to one another, and it's a reception, and I don't know why they do that. He was saying you come together, and their Lord's Supper was often preceded by a meal because that's how the Passover originally worked. The Passover was a meal and then a ceremony at the end of a meal. And so that's what they often did. And he said, but when you come to this meal, one person's drunk and the other one's hungry. He said, how can that be? How did you gather together ostensibly for the Lord's table and you didn't think about anybody else but yourself? You didn't think of yourself as a church. You came here and you thought of yourself as an individual. In fact, notice what he says in verse 29. Verse 27, he's been talking about the body and blood of the Lord, meaning what he sacrificed on the cross. Then he says, he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to itself, not discerning the Lord's body. I think there he's talking about the local church, just as he is in chapter 12. The body is one and many members, all the members of that one body. He's trying to say, you come together and you're not even thinking about the local church. You're making unwise decisions. That's why many are sick among you. And he says in verse 33, his conclusion is, when you come together, wait. Think about other people. Don't just do it for yourself. If you want to eat and drink Corinth in a worthy manner, come thinking about other people. I don't know how much you thought of yourself in connection with this assembled body today, but that's what local church is all about. That's what we're supposed to be maintaining and promoting. That's what we're supposed to think of our place and fitting in with others. It's interesting here, he says in verse 20, when you come together, you do not come together in one place. It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Well, it was and it wasn't. His point was, you gathered together, but your thoughts and your intents and your plans, your preparation, none of those things had in view the Lord's table. You had something else in view. You came together for a good time. You came together for a meal. You didn't come together with the first thought on your mind being, I'm entering into church. This is the Lord's body. This group of believers here is what I'm talking about. And you have to think about that, and that never occurred to them. That's one reason why when we have a service for communion service, it's the whole service. I've been in churches that did it another way. You had the service, then at the end you did the communion. I don't find that promotes as easily the idea of gathering for communion. I think people could get the idea. It's obviously not your intent, but that communion is kind of tacked on to the service this Sunday morning. Oh, this is a Sunday morning when we're late, you know, as opposed to the normal service. So you don't intend to do that, but to avoid that idea and also to teach on communion, I try to orient the entire service towards communion. But he says, what was your intent when you got up this morning? Did you remember that it was communion? I mean, think about that literally. Did you come to church thinking about the body, thinking about other people? Did you come to church giving thought to the things that he warns the Corinthians about? If not, notice what he had said. You come together in verse 17, not for the better, but for the worse. And even more, look at what he says in the end of the chapter. Let's see if I can find it here. Verse 34. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Lest you, I shouldn't read that on a Sunday morning too often. Now, lest you come together for judgment. You know, it's possible that you walked into this service expecting a blessing and you can leave with judgment. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? Normally, we come to church saying, will I be out of there on time? Will the message be good? Will the kids get something? You know, what did I get out of church today? You never think about the fact that it's not always a plus or a zero. There's a minus attached to it. When you leave church every single time, there's an eternal question to be answered. Did you do business with God? Did you do the things that God wanted from you? Did you give God what he wanted from you? And if you didn't, there's a liability. Not an eternal one. This word judgment doesn't imply damnation in hell. But there's a liability. There's a price to be paid. In some cases, it was a physical price people paid. It says some were weak and some were dead because of it. I don't know what you came for today. But I encourage you as we approach the Lord's table to give thought to what God expects of you. To give thought to the body, this local body, which is important to the Lord. And to remember when you leave here today, I hate to put it in these simplified terms, but there's a grade you received. There is an estimation on the part of the Lord who is present in our midst today. An estimation on Jesus Christ's part, whether you deserve liability or whether he was satisfied with your heart and your attitude as you approach this Lord's table. Every single time. And I have worse news. You can't avoid that liability by simply saying, well, I won't partake today. Oh, that's okay. I won't. There may be reasons why you don't partake. I don't know who partakes. If you will notice, I never look up during the communion service. Very simply stated, this is business between you and God, not between you and the pastor. And I don't want to know who partakes and who doesn't. But simply saying, I won't partake of communion, I'll avoid the liability, that's not true. You have a chance to do business with God right now and to get it straight and to say, Lord, I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know how I could have done that, but I don't want to do that anymore. I want to be right with you. I want to live like I'm forgiven. And that's what this table is all about. That's why we come before the Lord. And when you come together, you have to ask yourself, what did the Lord think of my participation? That's what worship is. It is returning something to God. Worship doesn't come from the word worth, by the way, as all good Baptists were taught. Worship is giving God his worth. It comes from the word work. And by the way, in so many languages, worship and work. SH became K in the Hebrew in the English language. You know, you have a ship and you have a skiff. The head of a ship is a skipper. So SH and K in the Hebrew language got interchanged because the Danish fooled around and invaded the country a couple times. But worship is work. It's what you give to God. It's not works. It's what you give to God. And that's what we're asking you to consider today when you approach this in light of the assembly. Discerning, thinking properly about your role and your part in being here today. Let's pray. Oh, Father, there's so much grace in what you do. You just freely forgive. You freely enabled us. There wouldn't be a one of us standing here today but for your grace, but for your motivation, the desire you put in our hearts to do what's right. Father, the ability to do what's right even when the desire is not there in our own minds. But today we ask for more. We ask for performing. As we gather together to worship around your table, I'd ask that by your Holy Spirit, you'd make us right. that your Holy Spirit would do a work that would cause us to not only give thought, but to return to that relationship and the sweetness of it that we have with you. That, Father, you'd be pleased with what your people, each and every one of us, and this church as an assembled body does today. Bless us, Father. Keep us where we ought to be. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.